Last week I spoke to you on the topic, God will even send an angel. And as I was reviewing that and as I was considering what we're going to do today, I concluded by the Holy Spirit, I believe, that the Lord would have us take that another step further. So we're going to go into part two today. God will even send an angel, part two. I want to say that in beginning because some of you are in a situation, you say, God, I need help. And an angel would be just fine. So this morning I want you to understand and to be encouraged to believe that no matter where you are and what your situation is, that God is so has his hand so extended to you that he'll even send an angel to help you in your circumstance. And so we want to go that direction this morning. We'll see how we get along. Now, this Sunday and this weekend, as of course all of you are aware, is Thanksgiving Sunday in Canada and in the United States. Thanksgiving is a tradition that began in the 1600s, in the early 1600s, in Massachusetts. And the governor, William Bradford, in 1623, looked at the bounty of the land and the bounty of the provision of God, and they made a declaration. He made a declaration that they in Massachusetts would celebrate a day of thanksgiving. And from that time, the tradition has grown, the custom, and so now even in Canada, we celebrate Thanksgiving. I want to speak about Thanksgiving, even when I say that the topic of what I have to say this morning is that God will even send an angel. We are really talking about Thanksgiving, and you'll kind of, I hope you get the drift after a bit, how we'll blend those two things together. And I trust that it'll be a minister of life, this word will be a minister of life to you. I want to speak about some secrets about Thanksgiving that will change your life. In Psalm 25, I believe it's verse 14, the scripture says that the secret of the Lord is for those that fear him. That means for people that love Jesus, the people that are walking after the Spirit, there are secrets about life and secrets about blessing and secrets about victory and an overflowing life that are known only to God's people. And so we want to talk about some secrets that will help, that will just change your life and transform, bring blessing into your life. And so we want to spend the next few minutes doing that. The first thing I want to, first scripture I want to direct you to is in the book of Psalms, Psalm 95, verse 2, a familiar scripture to us. It reads like this: let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. A companion scripture is in Psalm 100, again verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Now these scriptures are very familiar to us, but when we just hear them and when we meditate on them for a moment, it helps us to understand that thanksgiving is one of the secrets of intimacy with God. And so every time we come even into a gathering like this, every time we open our hearts and spread out our hands, stretch out our hands and say, God, you're amazing. Truly, you're amazing, God. You're an amazing God, and you've blessed me. Blessings absolutely have overtaken my life. That is one of the secrets of intimacy with God. In Isaiah chapter 29, I was looking at some scriptures in preparation for today, but in Isaiah chapter 29, there's a rather a sobering scripture. Verse 13 and 14, then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists in tradition learned by rote. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelous, and the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. Now, I want to read that, particularly this last verse, verse 14. I want to read that scripture to you from the Common English Bible. When we read these words, I will drill once again marvelously with my people, that can go a number of ways. And as I was looking at a number of translations, I found that a number of translations went in different directions and just taught different things. But the Common English Bible, and again, the context, God is speaking to His people. And He said, you guys, you come every Sabbath. You come to the tabernacle. You come to the temple. You keep coming and you do all the right stuff. But there's only one problem. You're just doing it on the outside. You're really not doing it on the inside. You're spreading out your hands and you're bowing and you're doing all your stuff, but it's just outward show. There's no reality from your heart. And so because you're just doing it on the outside, I'm going to work a little bit of change in this. The Common English Bible says this: because of that, I will once again do things that shock and amaze them, and I will destroy the wisdom of those who claim to know and understand. That is to say, it's not enough for us to come before God and say, oh God, I'm just so thankful. Let's get out of here quick. The chicken is on. Right? That's not God. What God's looking for. He was looking for something from the heart. When we say, God, you're just so awesome. I offer you my life this morning. I worship you with all that I have and with all that I am. So the first thing I want to say this morning about Thanksgiving, first secret is actually that Thanksgiving is so powerful that it will change your life. It will change your destiny. It will bring you into a place of intimacy with God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Every time, beloved, we come into a place like this, or any worship place, even every time you come to your kitchen table, every time you gather bedtime, or however you do it in your house, and you gather together, you honor the Lord. Every time you do that, you give thanks to the name of the Lord. Some translations read, through Him then let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that confess His name. We confess the name of the Lord. I don't know how you do it in our house, but frequently we confess in our house the name of the Lord. You are the Lord our healer, the Lord our deliverer. You are the Lord our Savior. You are the Lord our sanctifier. You are the Lord our provider. Every time we confess and declare the name of the Lord, it brings thanks and brings honor to the name of the Lord. Second thing I want to say this morning is thanksgiving adds power to our prayer life. In Philippians chapter 2, a scripture that we actually read last week, Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. What's happening? Apostle Paul says, you want power with God, you want to have an overcoming life, a life overflowing with the goodness of God. Do everything without grumbling or disputing. That is, if you're grumbling and griping and complaining, you're going the wrong direction. The kingdom of God's not going to work for you because you're going in the wrong direction. You got this thing in reverse. You're stuck in reverse. And so the way you get into drive and into overdrive is to turn this thing around. Verse 15 says, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Now what happens, what's happened to me, and oh my dear, don't want it to happen, but sometimes it happens to us, is that we get sucked into conversations. Sometimes we get sucked into conversations where you're just sucked into a conversation with somebody that's grumbling and griping and complaining about this and finding fault with that. We get sucked into it. But every time we do that, the scripture says we're supposed to appear as lights in the world, but every time we do that, our testimony begins to suffer and our light begins to grow more and more dim with grumbling and complaining. And so the antithesis to grumbling and complaining is giving thanks to God. Say, hallelujah, the Lord is with us. The Lord is our helper. We are more than conquerors. We're victorious in Jesus' name. And those, beloved, those are not trite words. Those are not trite words. Those are words of faith and words of life that we need to be incorporating in our lives. To give ourselves to grumbling and complaining is just really an open testimony that we're living in the flesh rather than after the Spirit. And so we want to address that. We want to take care of that, pay attention to that in our lives. In Numbers chapter 1, chapter 11, Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, we have the people of Israel here just on the way out of Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. But they had some trouble on the way. Trouble comes, right? Trouble happens to everyone. Most of you in this place have had trouble. We experience trouble from time to time. Sometimes there are seasons and so on of blessing, and sometimes trouble comes. But the Bible says that after the blessing, some trouble came to the people of Israel and as they're on the way to the promised land. And the scripture says, now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. That is to say, God, when these people were grumbling, no, man, there's not enough food, and there's never enough money, there's no water to drink. Why did God bring us in this dodo desert? Let's go back to Egypt. That did not please God. That did not just make God just burn with joy and laughter. That, in fact, the scripture says that the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Now, it's easy for us to think, man, that was long ago, to people far away, long ago and far away, and surely, we're not so affected. But I want to say to you that when we grumble and complain, we turn off the tap of the goodness of God and turn off the tap of the heart of God, which it's something that God doesn't like to hear. If we go just over a couple of chapters more, we find in chapter 13 and chapter 14 that Israel now comes to the border of the promised land. And you know the story. We don't have time to go into it this morning, but the story of where the people of Israel are about to go over the Jordan River, but there's giants in the land. And so as the giants are in the land, word gets out. The 10 spies bring back a report saying, man, we can't take this land. There are giants in the land and things are bad, bad, bad. Verse 3, our wives and our little ones are going to become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Let's go back to Egypt. That Moses, I figured he had a trick up his sleeve. I thought he was just blowing hot air. And here we are. My, are we in trouble now? We'd have been better off staying where we were. And so that happens all through chapter, at the end of chapter 13 and chapter 14. But we come down in chapter 14, verse 27. God says this, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making it about me. The truth is that Israel, the people of Israel, thought they were grumbling at Moses. But when they were grumbling at Moses, they were really grumbling at God. And so the scripture teaches us that we ought not to grumble one another. In our families, it's grumbling and complaining are their death to us. And rather, the scripture says, rather to give thanks. Rather to declare the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God and the mercies of God. The truth is that grumbling is way more serious than we think. Because if we are given to grumbling and complaining, maybe we grumble about our circumstances or about our boss or about our husband or about our wife or about our job or about all kinds of zillion things. We grumble about this and grumble about that. The problem with grumbling is that it keeps you out of the promised land. Amen? Keeps you out of the promised land. Keeps you away from your destiny in God. And so it's very, very costly to us. We don't want to go down that road. We don't want to live there because it is so counterproductive. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph through our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe, and there are lots of you here, I'm sure believe today, that when you get into a difficult situation or problems come, better than to grumble and complain, better to say, thanks be unto God who causes us to triumph through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is my helper. Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 13, the Lord has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And because he has said that, now I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear my circumstance. I will not fear anything because God is my helper. Now, you might not say that all on verse in the first breath with perfect faith, but as you begin to walk in that and experience that, it'll grow stronger and stronger on the inside of you. I'm blessed when I listen to brothers that are further down the road in faith than I am. I'm blessed when I hear them say, you know, we didn't start out in perfect victory. We didn't start out at the top of the pie. We started out at the bottom. Hey, that you know, you might think that to be a little bit morose or something, but somehow I'm able to hang on to that. I'm able to identify with that. I'm able to, You know, that sometimes helps me. Because we look at people where they are and we say, whoa, like, whoa, you're way beyond me. Whoa, whoa, whoa. But then they say, well, we started out back here. And you say, hallelujah. I guess there's hope yet. And so that builds faith in us and that causes faith to grow in us. Earlier this year, like I think January, February, we had Teen Challenge with us. And the same for a year ago. We had Teen Challenge here. And when we had Teen Challenge, we had them in our church and they were in the community and different things. One of the things that happened, we had a supper here on Friday night over the weekend. We had a supper. And at our supper, it was a supper by invitation. That's why most of you guys aren't there. Sorry, too bad, so sad. Sometimes that's how it is. But we had a supper by invitation. And so we had a bunch of people on the other side of the house. And the deal was that our team from Teen Challenge was going to come and they were going to speak a little bit, maybe share some testimonies. And so they did that. Now, from time to time, we would have these suppers. We'd have a supper and we'd grab whoever we can off the street and we'd drag them in and sit them down and feed them and, you know, fellowship with them and show them a movie and talk to them a little bit about Jesus and stuff like that, right? And so that's kind of how it was going on Friday night. We dragged some people in and they're sitting in this meeting and we have this gang from Teen Challenge come. And when they come, we're getting ready to eat, right? The food's not even out. We're not even at the table yet. We're just hanging around, and the evening's just getting going. And one of the girls sees a guitar over in the corner. She goes over, grabs a guitar, and she starts to sing. And as she's singing, I mean, she's not singing, Baba Black Sheep, or she's not singing, you know, Chase the Mouse and the Gopher Down the Hole. She's singing about Jesus and the grace of God. Whatever song, she's just singing. But as she's singing, the life of Jesus is just pouring. Just life of Jesus just pouring out of her. I mean, just like this, right? And pretty soon she's got others in the team, and they're up there, and we haven't even started the program yet. I haven't even introduced them yet. Nobody knows yet what we're there for. And these guys are singing, and the river is just flowing. The river's just flowing like that. One of the questions that sometimes needs to be asked: how is it that Teen Challenge gang was like that? How is it that when they got up, we went over to the Friendship Center and we had a men's breakfast and at CBF and we were all over the community. How is it that these guys just came, guys and gals alike, and they just opened up their lives? And am I right? Anybody? Is that how it was? Am I lying to you this minute? That's how it was. The life just anointing just poured out of them. Life of Jesus just pouring out. How did they get like that? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that they didn't get that way. They didn't start out that way. The day they got to Teen Challenge, they weren't like that. That's not how it was. They came depressed, oppressed, repressed, suppressed, oppressed some more. That's how they came. They were at the bottom of the pile. It's kind of like, you know, there. That's how, I mean, they were in bad shape. They were addicted to everything that's ever been created by man. Their lives are scandalized, absolutely. But here they are, a matter of weeks and months later, and they're just vibrant. They're just vibrate. One of the young men, we heard his story later. Often later. How many of you guys hear stuff later, right? You know, why didn't I get this then? Well, you heard it later. And one of the young men told his testimony of how he was angry at his father for somehow failing him in his life. He was so angry at his father. Well, he was just absolutely wroth with his father, so much so that he got a gun and he went and banged on his dad's door, and he's standing there waiting to shoot his dad in the face when he comes out of the door. He was absolutely berserk. He's just out of control. He's just wild with rage. He's on dope. He's a wild man. Somehow, 911 got dialed in. And all of a sudden, he's got, what do you call the heavy squat team? SWAT team. He got SWAT team all around him. They got their guns trained on him. And he says, shoot me in the head, shoot me in the head, shoot me in the head. Standing at the door, ready to kill his dad. Well, somehow, out of that, they didn't shoot him in the head. And somehow out of that, he got into Teen Challenge. And now we see this young man, a few weeks, a couple months later, and the purity and the life and the love of God just radiant out of him, radiant. How did they get that way? How did that happen? How many of you want to know how it happened? Very good. For the rest of you, you're going to have to listen. Okay, they said, okay, we will take you into Teen Challenge. But this is the deal. This is the program. No television. Nine. No television. No computer. Nothing online. No newspapers. Guys, no girls. Nothing. Nada. Huh? Girls, no guys. Girls, over there. Guys, over there. No, again, no television, no nothing. No drugs, no nothing. But you can't, no, I shouldn't say nothing. There are some things we do allow, actually. Bible, lots of it. Lots of reading, lots of memorization. Chapel, every day. Fellowship, every day with people that are going in God direction. And if you get weary of that, then we can bump you up. Some more Bible, some more memorization, some more worship, some more exhortation from men and women that are strong in God. And after a while, you know what happens? After a while, that pit that they are in starts to get filled up. And they just begin to come up and up and up. And a purity and a virtue and a beauty and a wholesomeness and a life and a radiance begins to flow out of them. How did they get there? Not by doing, you know, this. Not by, that's not how. Not by, you know, watching TV 24 hours a day or computer. Ooh, that's a new TV. Doesn't do it. That puts the fire out, beloved. It doesn't build the fire. Now you say, Pastor, man, are you old fashioned? Oh, Pastor, like, this is like the 21st century, Pastor. I'm telling you, you got to choose. Whether it's the 4th century or the 21st, it doesn't matter. The principles are exactly the same. And the question is, what do we want? Do we want to live in the blessing? Do we want the river to flow? Do you want the life to flow? Do you want to be fruitful in God or the kingdom of God? Or do you want to... And that's the choice. Amen? It really is a choice. Oh, Pastor, like, are you ever square? I'd rather be square than right, than round and wrong. Okay, praise Jesus. Just thought you wanted to know all that. Number three. Thanksgiving activates a spirit of faith. No, we have Thanksgiving weekend. And you go downtown, you go to the business places, and they have signs up in the store window saying, we're going to be closed for Thanksgiving weekend. Closed Saturday, Sunday, Monday. Closed. Thanksgiving. But what happens, beloved, is that it's easier for us as a society, as a culture, to go through the form of stuff. But we've really not paused to really engage our spirit, to really worship and to really give thanks, to really honor the Lord, and to really mix the Word of God with faith. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be thankful for your cornflakes or your new shirt or the roof that you slept under last night. We need to be thankful for those things. But I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians this morning, chapter 4. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's a powerful scripture beginning at verse 13. Scripture says, "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We believe, we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you." Verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes," hear this, "all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God." There Paul says it. He says that my intent in ministering the word of God to you all is so that the giving of thanks would just rush out of us, would gush out of us to the glory of God. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. One translation reads here in verse 16, therefore we never get discouraged. Is that a good verse for you this morning? Therefore we never get discouraged. How is it that a man can live his whole life and never get discouraged? Now this is Apostle Paul. If you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 12, it talks about how Paul was beaten and stoned and how he was under threat from his countrymen, threats from foreigners, how he's shipwrecked, how he's beaten and bruised and all that stuff, more and more, and all that stuff, and all how he was mistreated. He said, I never get discouraged. This is Paul. He never get discouraged. Never, no matter what happened to him. How come? Well, let's keep going. It says, we never get discouraged. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction. He called all that stuff light affliction. Getting beaten with rods 39 times. Right? Getting stoned and left for dead. Dragged out of the city by his heels. Right? All the warfare that came against him. For momentary light affliction, he called it, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which we see are temporal. The things which we see are temporal. That means subject to change. They're not going to last forever. These chairs here, such nice chairs. But one day they're just going to be a heap of rust and bad, decrepit stuff. Our bodies, as a matter of fact. One day, if we don't get... I'm out of here. Our bodies will go one day go to rust too and dust. But the scripture says we look not at the things that are temporal, that are temporary, that are subject to change, but we look at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Which means all the promises of God and all the goodness of God and all the treasures of the Word of God, love and faith and hope and joy, those things, beloved, are eternal. And so what I'm saying is this, it's good for us to thank God for the pumpkins and the squash and the melons and the leeks and the garlic. Yeah, the garlic, even if somebody else has eaten it. I mean, to give thanks for garlic is okay, I guess. Praise the Lord for garlic. Yoy, yoy. But what I believe the highest level of thanksgiving is when we thank God for the things that are not seen. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your promises. I thank you that your word is mightily working in me. I thank you, Father, that your favor so surrounds me like a shield. It goes before me. It covers me on each side. It surely goodness and mercy and favor follow me all the way of my all every day of my life. Everywhere I go, everything I do, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm favored. I'm highly favored. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. I have an eternal home. I have an eternal destiny. I'm seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. Beloved, I believe the real thanksgiving, is attached to the things that we don't see. That's what really brings the life, the grace to our lives. Thanksgiving activates the spirit of faith. Last thing I want to talk about is how thanksgiving will help keep you full of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the scripture says, don't be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. And then from there, the scripture goes on to define how it is that we can stay full of the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now, I think it's pretty safe to say that I probably am not the world's foremost theologian. But when the scripture says always giving thanks to all things, always giving thanks to God for all things, I hope I don't get too much trouble on this one, but there's some things I haven't yet thanked God for. Specifically the devil and temptation and pain and sickness and evil and vileness and ISIS. I haven't thanked God yet for ISIS. I thank God, however, that He's got power that's bigger than ISIS. And God, the power of God to heal and deliver is bigger than Ebola. Amen? That's what we thank God for. I thank you, God, that you're bigger than all the problems and all the calamity and all the mess and all the scandal in all the world and every threat that comes against me and my life and my house. I thank you, God, even when I'm staring in the face of something that seems impossible. Thanksgiving will help keep you full of the Holy Spirit. In Colossians chapter 3, the scripture says, beginning in verse 15, let the peace of God, Christ, rule in your hearts, by which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of God richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Some interesting scriptures about that. One of them is in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6 is a story that, of course, we're familiar with if you've been around the kingdom of God. If you grew up like I did in a church, you learned about Daniel before you learned about grandma and grandpa, I think. In Daniel chapter 6, we find that Daniel is in trouble because he's been a God worshiper. He's served God. He's loved God. And that generated him, for him, some enemies who wanted to bump him out of his position as the prime minister, as one of the leading ministers of the government of the day. And the deal was this, however, that all Daniel had to do, he just had to cool his jets. Like, Daniel, just cool your jets. Never mind worshiping God in heaven. All you have to do, like for 30 days, Daniel, all you got to do is pray to the king. What's so big about that? That's all you got to do. Just don't get overboard, Daniel. Just cool your jets and you can live. However, Daniel, if you should persist in loving and worshiping and praying to the God of heaven, as you call him, we got a deal for you. It's a deal you can't refuse. You pray to the God of heaven, we throw you into the lion's den. How's that? Well, the scripture says that Daniel has this hanging over his head. The question is, what's he going to do about it? All he has to do to save his bacon is just, indeed, cool his jets. But I want you to follow a couple of scriptures with me. First of all, let's go to verse 16. Now, by the time we get to verse 16 and verse 20, verse 16 reads like this. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought and cast into the lion's den, because he decided, even before the battle got hot, he decided no way he was going to bow down and worship the king, because he had an allegiance to the God of heaven. And he weren't going to worship nobody or pray to nobody save the Lord. And so that got him into bigger trouble. The king was distraught over that and tried to save him from the lion's den. But once the law was stamped with the law, with the king's seal, it became the part of the law of the Medes and Persians, which could not be revoked. And so verse 16, so the king, finding no way that he could extricate Daniel from this situation, the king gave orders and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. Then the king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. I want you to notice those words. The king didn't say, oh, Daniel, your God that you save, that you serve on Sunday between 10 o'clock in the morning and 11, or 11 and 12, the God that you pretty well ignore for the rest of the week. Oh, God, Daniel, the God that you serve on Easter and Christmas. He didn't say that. He said, oh, Daniel, the God that you serve every day, that you worship and love and before whom you bow every day, he will deliver you. Let's go a little bit further. Verse 20, now the king spends his night fasting. I have to share that verse, I think, with my wife, because she figures that night time is a time to fast. But the king, he figured it was pretty normal not to fast at night, right? I mean, he couldn't make it through a whole night. That's right. Last night, at 11:45, Linda brings down to me this piece of pie. Oh, woo-hoo! Oh, God. Well, the king, it was normal. He figured it was normal to have apple pie like at midnight. And when he didn't do that, like, that was a serious situation, right? So here he is. He's up all night and he fasts all night. Okay, verse 20. How about verse 19? Then the king arose with the dawn after his heavy fast at the break of day so he could have breakfast. And he went in haste to the lion's den. Verse 20. And when he came near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve on Christmas and Easter, your God that you serve when you feel like it, when there's nothing else to do, and when nobody wants you to go with them to the bar or wherever. No, he says, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, has that God been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, and he says, bless God. No sweat, no prob. Last night while you were fasting, God made the lions to fast as well. And though I smelled so good and looked so good, God shut the lions' mouths. Okay, the scripture says in verse 23, so Daniel was taken up out of the den and no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in God. But I want you now to go back to verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document was signed and that his life was on the line, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open toward Jerusalem, even though he was in captivity. And he prayed and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Let me ask you a question this morning. You guys are all sharp. What was Daniel giving thanks for? Jesus, God in heaven, I thank you for my shoes. And I thank you I've got a shirt so far on my back. I thank you that their pumpkins grew in the garden this year. And I thank you that the rutabaga wasn't sour. And I thank you that the grass is green and the sky is blue. Hoo-hoo-hoo! I don't believe that's what Daniel was praying. You know what I think he was praying? I think he was praying, oh God in heaven, I thank you that even though my life is on the line, that I have a covenant with the living God, a God who cannot fail me. I thank you, God, that a book full of promises, that the favor of God is on my life. I thank you, God, that I'm more than a conqueror and the lions can't touch me. I thank you that the power of God and the favor of God is so much all over my life that I'm going to be a sign and a wonder in this whole place to the glory of God. Yes, I thank you. That doesn't show up just once, actually. In Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, Apostle Paul is on his way to Rome to get tried for his life. He's on his way, and he's kind of dragging his heels. And finally, as he's on this ship on their way to Rome, he talks to the guys in the ship one day, and he says to them, guys, dudes, he probably called them dudes. He said, dudes, he said, this is the deal. He said, I believe by the Spirit that if we sail, we're going to get into trouble. It's not going to bode well for us. And he said, who are you? You're just like a preacher. Like, you're going to tell us who spend our life on the sea what's good and bad? I don't think so. And so the Bible says they set out to sail. But hardly, the Bible says, did they get set out to sail that it says a storm rose. We're in Acts chapter 27. Let's just go there. Might as well get the real deal. Acts chapter 27. And scripture says this storm came along. Verse 14, before long there rushed down from the land a violent wind called an Euroquillo, my Bible says, or a northwester. And when the ship was caught in it, we could not face the wind. We gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. And finally, this storm is just getting worse and worse and worse. So the Bible says the sailors started throwing their cargo overboard. They were hauling wheat. And they started throwing the wheat overboard because they wanted to just save their own lives. But it didn't help much because the storm was so violent and was blowing against them so strongly that that in the event, verse 20, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, listen to this, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. When they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up in their midst and said, told you so. Do you know what the most foremost hated words are in the English language? I told you so. Told you so. See, I told you, ducks. Okay. And so we go on. Then he says this, and yet now I urge you to keep up courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Verse 23, for this very night an angel of the God whom I serve stood before me and said, I'm going to give you the lives of all who are with you. I began this morning by saying this to you all, that God will even send an angel. God will even send an angel. You might say, man, I am in like a storm, or it's bad, or whoa, am I ever in trouble? I can't see any way out of this thing. I want to tell you this morning that God will even send an angel. Now, that's good news, beloved. That's good news. God will even send an angel. We'll go on and then we're going to come back. Eventually, we get down to verse 33. Let's go there. And when the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from the head of any of you shall perish. Verse 35, and having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. And then verse 36, and all of them were encouraged, and they also took some food. Scripture says in verse 35 that Paul gave thanks for the bread. He took some bread, he gave thanks, he took the bread, and he began to eat. Question for you, question number two. What do you think that Paul was giving thanks for? Bless God, hallelujah, it's rye. I like rye bread. That's my favorite bread of all, is rye. Thank you, God, that it's rye. And look at that, I even got some strawberry jam to put on. Yeah, strawberry jam. I like strawberry jam. I don't think that's how Paul was giving thanks. I think Paul was saying, God in heaven, God in heaven, you have given me the lives of all these men. I thank you that I am unsinkable, unbeatable, undefeatable until you're done with me, until I've run my race, until I've finished my course. I'm a winner. I got grace. I got favor all over me. I am like man, unsinkable. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. If he'd have been saying, oh, man, am I ever glad I got rye? How do you think that would have encouraged the other guys on the ship? They'd have said, forget it, I like oat bread. That's not encouraging one little bit, Paul. You weren't praying about his bread. If he'd have thanked God for somebody, strawberry jam, somebody would have said, I like raspberry. I like marmalade. It's a good English word. Right, Katarina? Marmalade, good English word. I don't like marmalade. I like zucchini. He wasn't praying. When he was giving thanks, he was giving thanks for the favor of God, for the blessing of God, for the favor of God all over his life. So other guys are sitting around, hanging on for dear life. But they start to believe what this guy is saying. The Bible says that it encouraged them all. It came from an angel. I want to say to you all, beloved, if you will stay in the Word of God, if you will stay in the promises of God, if you will stay in the favor of God, even when it looks like nothing good is happening, stay in God. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't quit. Stay in the God. Stay in the favor of God. It's interesting. Verse 23. I want you all to hear this. In 1978, there's a pastor in Boise, Idaho, which is just over there, right, a little bit. Right, just south of BC, just a little bit, right? Boise, Idaho. This pastor's name is Roland Buck. He had been a pastor for a number of years, like many years. He is now 60 years of age. He's pastored an Assemblies of God church in Boise, Idaho. He's a lover of God, walk with God constantly, constantly. One Saturday night, as he's preparing to preach the next day, he spent time with God. He's in bed. Sleeping. And all of a sudden, who's got the unready arm? All of a sudden, he is grabbed by the arm and like he's sitting up in bed. And the room is just filled with light. And he's struck. And so he says, I'm actually an angel sent from God. I'm written of in the Bible in Luke chapter 1, verse, 37 or whatever. Later on, he deduced he's talking to Gabriel. This angel started to visit him, like every 4 or 5 weeks, but who's going to believe you, right? If I stood before you this morning and said, well, last night, Angel Gabriel came and we had a little visit, about 2 hours. You'd say, Pastor Ray's been into the juice someplace. He's got some juice I don't know about. Pastor Ray's into some hooch. He's got more power. But he would be visited and the angel would tell him stuff. Just opened up the scriptures. Opened up secrets, began to prophesy stuff to him that would happen like in weeks. One of the things angels spoke to him was the story of Paul being shipwrecked in Acts chapter 27. And as they talked together, they came to verse 23 and 24. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Now, for us, we read that scripture and we think, well, that was nice. God gave Paul a word to hang on to. Now he knows he's not going to drown and they're going to make it kind of to shore. But the angel said to him, Brother Buck, God put that scripture in the Bible, not just for Paul, but the reason God put that scripture in the Bible was for all the parents all over the world who are believing God for their children. This is a promise to children. Can we get it on again, Mandy? This is a promise to parents for children. Do not be afraid, Mom and Dad. You're going to do fine. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. That's for your kids. That's for families. That means it's pertinent, beloved. That means it's like really relevant. That means that sometimes when trouble comes and disappointment and setback, you need something to stand on. You get this one out. You say, God, I thank you, God. I don't thank you, God, that the sky is blue and the grass is green and the chairs are gray. I thank you, God, that the chairs are gray. No. You say, I thank you, God. I thank you, God, that you've given to me all that are sailing with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Does anybody hear me this morning? You lean on it. You lean hard on it. Because it's the word of God to us. Amen. Last scripture. Acts chapter 13. Two scriptures. Acts 13, verse 50 and 52. Acts 13, verses 50 and 52. Paul again and Barnabas are experiencing big persecution. At the end of chapter 13, the Jews roused the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. Hear this. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and of the Holy Spirit. How come? Because their mouths were filled with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God. The disciples were continually filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And the last scripture is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning to read at verse 15. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Verse 16. Rejoice always. Verse 17. Pray without ceasing. And verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks, for giving thanks is the will of God for you. Because it brings you into new places, it brings blessing into your life, it makes you strong where otherwise you're weak. It makes you victor in otherwise situations where you would have no hope. It helps you to glorify God and fulfill His purpose for your life. Let's stand together.